He says, would you turn with me, please, to, and then he gives you a passage. I'm going to give you the passage, but I'm going to ask you not to turn to it. I'm just going to ask you to trust me and not, no, I'm not going to ask that. Well, you can turn to it in a minute, but I'm going to ask you not to turn to it just yet. So Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 is the last two verses of the Old Testament. Now, what would you imagine that the last two verses of the Old Testament would talk about? What would be the topic that you would guess that the last two topics, and you may know what it is, but you can play along perhaps. What would you imagine would be the topic of the last two verses of the Old Testament? You know, last words are important. The very last, you can imagine as God is planning for the end of this great, monumental, super important collection of literature that is the Old Testament, you can imagine he wants a real mic drop moment at the end of it. So what would he talk about? What would he say? What would the topic be? When you think about where the story of the Old Testament really gets started with Abraham and the choice of him and his family that would become the nation of Israel, and then the bondage in Egypt, and then the law at Mount Sinai, and then the creation of the tabernacle, the sacrificial system, the land of Israel, all of those big topics, what would you imagine would be the very last thing that he mentions at the end of the Old Testament? Or you might think forward. You might think the coming of Jesus, the establishment of the kingdom, the church, the gospel, Pentecost, preaching of the apostles. What would he mention at the end of the Old Testament? It's been a constant a surprise initially, but always an interest of mine, that the very last thing that God talked about in the Old Testament was the family, particularly the parent-child relationship. The last two verses say, I'm going to send to you Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. I never expect that, and I've read it a million times. What I expect him to say is, I will restore the hearts of the people to God. But instead, he says, I'm going to send Elijah, who is figuratively used for John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is going to come, and he's going to herald the coming kingdom. And one of the major impacts of the kingdom is going to be fixing the family. The family is going to get fixed. Because in the days of Malachi, the family was very much broken. Not only were fathers and children not in a good relationship, the parent-child relationship was broken. But people, when they got married, were marrying the wrong people. He says in chapter 2 of the book of Malachi that Judah has married the daughter of a foreign god. They were marrying the wrong people. And then when they married the right people, they treated them badly. He also says in chapter 2, you have dealt treacherously against your wife by covenant. And then he says, I hate divorce. Indicating that this is what they were doing. They were either marrying Gentiles and staying married, or marrying Jewish women and divorcing them, both of which were wrong. And so the family in the days of Malachi was very much broken. And the only thing that can fix the family is the kingdom, the Messianic kingdom, and the influence of the Messianic kingdom. That's the only thing that can fix it. Which is important for us to know, because in our day, the family is broken. In our day, in our culture, the values of our culture, the laws of our government, the influence of our media, all of them together have created a broken family system. And the only thing that can restore the family and make it right is the kingdom. And so this morning, to finish our series on the Christian family, which one of our members asked for, and I'm really glad that they did in the survey that the elders did, that they're going to be giving us the results of very soon. I think one of our members said, I'd like more teaching on the family. And so we were very happy to oblige and to do that. And we've been doing that over the last few weeks, and we'll finish that up this morning, thinking about parents and children. In order to make this as useful as possible, I have tried to include a lot of very practical information. Problem with that is, it's a lot of information. And so I have made a handout. Everything that's on the PowerPoint is on the handout. The handout is on the table in the back where the communion is. So if you care to take notes or something like that, instead of trying to write furiously, which I think was going to be futile, I'm going to give it to you in a handout so you can pick that up after church if you would like to have that. It's in the back by the communion. But we're going to talk about the parent side, and then we're going to talk about the children's side. So as we think about parents, they're the New Testament. So what I did was to look at all the passages in the New Testament that directly addressed the parent-child relationship. We're going to talk about parents, then we'll talk about children. And there are three things, you would imagine. There are three things in each of them. The first thing that we talk about with parents is going to be the task. What is their job? What are parents supposed to be doing? And then we'll talk about the main tool that parents are given to accomplish the job. And then we'll talk about the tone, because the New Testament goes out of its way to address this, the way that we're supposed to do the job. So let's begin with the task. The Minnesota Department of Children, Youth, and Families, which was called something else back when this was done, but they did a survey. And the survey asked fathers, they surveyed dads, and said, what is your most important role? What is the most important thing you have to do with your children? I was surprised by the result. I expected a lot more emphasis on material things. It was a pleasant surprise, but this is what the fathers in Minnesota said. Number one, they said showing love and affection. Number two, safety and protection of their children. Number three, providing their children moral guidance. Number four, taking time to play with their children. And number five, the financial care of their children. That's a pleasant surprise to know that fathers, presumably, most of whom are secular, not Christians probably, most of them, that this is the list that they came up with. It looks like, again, it is a good list. But as I thought about the list, some questions came to mind, and I was wondering if, as you think about the list, if you have any questions. As you think about this list, does there seem to be something lacking? Is there something that, as a Christian, as you look at this list, is there something here that seems lacking to you? Something that ought to be there that isn't? For me, when I think about the responses, showing love and affection. Well, love according to who? Whose definition of love? Is it the kind of love that says, I'm just going to have free-range kids and just let them go and do their thing and figure it out, and if they want to go to church or go to the doctor or go to school, just let them go and they'll figure it out somehow. Or the other direction, and I'm going to make every decision for them, and they're going to always toe the line somewhere in between. What kind of love? What about that second one? Safety and protection. From what? Protecting them from what? Keeping them safe from what? Well, certainly burglars and car wrecks and that sort of thing. But, you know, what about safety from immorality? What about safety from corrupting movies or corrupting music or corrupting literature? What about safety from corrupting friends? What about safety protection from corrupting behavior? I mean, is that what we're talking about or no? And then that third one, that to me, that's the real sticking point, moral guidance. Whose morals? Who gets to decide? What morals are we going to teach? Because every single thing is moral to somebody. So who decides that? Well, when we go to the Bible, we find the answer in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Notice that it's directed to fathers, although we'll see something interesting about that in a minute. Notice that it's directed to fathers. And the Bible says that the main job of a dad specifically, moms too, is to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord as a father and a mother. But notice that dads are called out specifically. Notice that he addresses it to dads. It's dad's job to make sure that it happens. That my job as a father is not just to make sure we got good tires on the car, not just to make sure the doors are locked at night, not just to make sure that college is provided for, not just to make sure there's food on the table and Nikes on the feet, that my job as a dad is to bring my children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That if I do that, then I've done the most important thing. If I don't do that, no matter what else I've done, I haven't done anything. That's the most important thing, is what the Bible says. Now, here's the interesting thing. To my knowledge, other than the family of Jesus, to my just normal human family, to my knowledge, the only family that is described with this process, the only family where we see this process played out is who? Do you know what family is described in the way that this process played out? It's Timothy's family. And who did it? His mother and his grandmother. And so when you look at Timothy's family, Paul talks about his faith, which was first in his grandmother Lois and then his mother Eunice. Not mine, by the way. She's up there, but she ain't that far up there. It's not her. But he says that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. Well, where did he learn those? It wasn't from dad. And why wasn't it from dad? He wasn't a believer. Acts 16. His dad was not a believer. So his mother and his grandmother worked together to teach Timothy the Scriptures and to raise him up. Now watch this. To raise him up to be the kind of believer that even as a young man, when Paul had been burned by another young man, when Paul met Timothy, what did he say in Acts 16? I want you to go with me. I need you on this missionary journey. You're that dedicated, that solid, that godly because of the way he was raised by his mother and grandmother. Dad, not a factor, not a good one anyway, but his mother and his grandmother were. So when we look at all of that together, it just brings it all together. Dads, it's your job. It's your job. It's dad's job to make sure it happens. You are the one specifically addressed. It doesn't say fathers and mothers. It says fathers. But sometimes dad's not going to cooperate. Some Christian women are married to unbelievers. Some Christian women are married to believers who are weak or uninvolved or incapable of doing the job. Christian women have to bear the burden alone and do a phenomenal job at it. But whatever the family dynamic is, dad, mom, dad or mom, dad and mom, sort of dad, not, whatever that is, mom, dad, parents, this is our job, to bring our children up that way. How do we do it? Well, I'll give you some thoughts on that. First of all, we have to model genuine Christianity. At one point in my parenting, I thought that I could tell my kids what to do and not do it myself, and they would still do it. That doesn't work. And, I mean, any dope would know that, but this dope didn't know that. I was a real dope. I thought that I could tell my kids, don't say that word, and then say that word. And it wasn't anything horrible. I mean, it was just, you know, most people are okay with the words that we outlawed, but we didn't just say some words we didn't say. And so I told, don't you say that. Don't say that. Don't say that. And then I'd say it. And then guess what they did? They said it. And so then I said, don't you say that again. Well, you said it. Not the point. You know how that is. You can't, it's do as I say, not as I do, never works. It never works. If we're going to expect it, we're going to have to do it. We have to teach them the word. Deuteronomy 6, of course, the classic passage on this, which says to do it both formally and informally. Teach them the word and talk about it when you sit down and rise up and all that. So it's a formal teaching. Here's what the Bible says. And then there's an informal teaching. Be integrated into the congregation. Be part of the church, right? Be in the church. Have them in the church. Have them part of it, an integrated part of the congregation. Connect truth to life. Don't just tell them what the Bible says. Tell them how the Bible connects to life and what the Bible says about that thing, that issue, that whatever it is. If they're going through something, connect it to life, and then allow and engage with questions and doubts. Don't squash questions. You know, when they ask you something that's a little uncomfortable, well, you know, maybe it's an apologetics question. How come we got all those fossils if God made the world in six literal 24-hour days? Don't squash that. Oh, I don't ask that question. I don't know. Don't do that. But allow it, engage with it, engage with their doubts, engage with their questions, because if you don't, they're still going to have them. They're just going to go get answers from somebody that you don't want them talking to about it. So we need to be the ones who engage with all of that. The tool that God gives us is discipline. And here's what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12 about discipline. So this is talking about God as our Father. But what he says about discipline is important for us to know. So he tells us in verse 7, sort of a no-brainer thing about discipline. He says, I'm sorry, not verse 7. Verse 11, I don't know how I did that. Verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. So that should be verse 11. Discipline is unpleasant for everybody. I mean, there's that little bit of a thing, you know, where, you know, you tell them, listen, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. But in the back of your head, you're like, eh, this feels kind of good. But it really doesn't. I mean, it's unpleasant. Discipline is not fun. And kids think it is for parents. Oh, you just look forward to the time that you can. We don't. We hate that. It's horrible for everybody. I remember one time when my oldest son, Jack, was little, and I told him he had to clean his stuff up or I was going to throw it away. I spoke a little rashly. We'll talk more about that in a minute. It was sort of like a Jephthah vow. Lord, whatever comes out of my house. And so I was sort of angry and upset, and I said, look, you clean that stuff up or I'm going to throw it away. Well, he didn't. And so I put it all in a container, and I said, I'm throwing it out. And he had this, it was about this long, it was a plastic truck, thin, cheap, plastic dump truck. And he loved that thing. He said, please don't throw that away. And I said, oh, I told you, I'm throwing it away. Please don't throw it away. He's crying, I'm about to cry. He loves the truck. So I said, fine, I won't throw it away. You can have this one thing. But next time, well, now the damage is done. Now the damage is done. Now he knows how it works. Right? Now he knows how to play the game. It was too late. I blew it. In that moment, I blew it. But I blew it because discipline is just so unpleasant. It's so unpleasant for everybody. It's also uneven, discipline is. Notice what he says. See if I got this one. I didn't get this one right either. Yeah, I did. Verse 10. He's talking about earthly fathers. They disciplined us for a short time. This is one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. I never noticed it till a friend of mine pointed it out to me one day. They disciplined us, earthly fathers, for a short time as seemed best to them. You know what that phrase means? Our fathers disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. You know what that means? They didn't always know what they were doing. That makes me feel a lot better. The Bible says, I'm not always going to know what I'm doing. So, as a parent, I need to understand that discipline is always going to be uneven. What I mean is, sometimes I'll get it right and sometimes I'll get it wrong, and I need to be ready to apologize. I need to be ready to tell my kids, I blew it on that one. I shouldn't have done that. I was too hard on you, I was too soft, or whatever it is, but I shouldn't have done that. And as children, we need to be ready to give our parents a break. Because they've never been here before. I don't care who you are. I've got three. My oldest is 27. Such a Ray moment. I know, such a Ray moment right there. I've got three. My oldest is 27. My youngest is 22. And then I've got a rose between two thorns in there, of course. So, I mean, I've been a parent for 27 years. I've been a parent of three kids, eventually, like total parenting years of experience, like 80 or whatever that, however that be. And there are days that I still look around and go, man, I got no clue what I'm doing. Because I've never been here. I've never been here with, you know, one in Nebraska with kids and one in college almost done and going into grad school and one with a career job. I've never been here before. And so parents need to be ready to say, I'm sorry, or I don't know, or maybe. And kids need to be ready to say, listen, it's okay. I know you're not always going to get it right. But discipline is unavoidable. It's absolutely unavoidable. So how do we do it? I think there are the big five when it comes to discipline, I think. Number one, again, is to model desired behavior. They're not going to do it if you don't do it. You've got to model what you want them to do. Secondly, plan it ahead of time. So many parents try to discipline and correct on the fly. So many parents are like, I'm going to let it go, let it go, let it go, let it go, let it go. Now I'm ticked off and now I'm going to drop the hammer. And that's just a lame way to do that. I mean, I did it that way for years. So pre-plan it. Know what the rules are and know what the consequences are. So look, this is, if you do this, this is what happens. These are the rules. Be clear. Communicate it clearly. Tell them, here's the deal. And here's what we're going to do. And then throw that truck away. Don't you keep that truck. Throw it away. Don't make that mistake. Use appropriate words and tones. We'll talk more about that in a bit, so I'll just hang on to that. But we can, we'll talk about it now. Be consistent. And for consistency, the most difficult thing about parenting, consistency. Staying consistent with what you expect and what the consequences are. And then using positive reinforcement. The only time that your kids hear something from you should not be when they've messed it up. They should hear more from you when they've gotten it right. The tone, we've sort of touched on this a little. Do not provoke your children to anger and do not exasperate your children. I think there are several things that we absolutely have to avoid. One thing that Paul says is do not exasperate your children, which is sometimes translated, don't cause your children to lose heart. There are things that we can do to beat our kids down where they finally go, what's the point in trying? I can't ever get it right. So what are those things? Well, constant criticism, staying on them all the time, never letting up off of them. Unrealistic expectations. They're kids. They're going to knock stuff over. They're going to get stuff wrong. You know, the prefrontal cortex, the decision-making part of the brain, isn't fully formed until you're like 23, and that's with girls. With boys, it's like 40. I mean, so we put all these expectations on them, you know. You got to get it right all the time, and you got to be smart. You always got to know, and they just don't. I mean, and so then they can't live up to it, so they just get frustrated and quit. Name-calling, insulting them, belittling them, always a mistake. To call them names, to insult them, to do things that are humiliating. Inconsistent or poorly communicated rules and consequences. Punishing them for something they didn't know was against the rules or something badly communicated is always a mistake. Discipline from anger and frustration. You should not be correcting them just because they made you mad, right? There's this thing that we do, and I did it many times, this thing that we do where we're watching a game, we don't want to be bothered, they're doing something that gets on our nerves, and we yell at them from the couch, stop doing that. Stop doing that. Stop doing that. And then they don't stop. Then we're mad and we pause it. We get up. We drop the hammer. And that's a terrible way to do that. That's a terrible way to do that. Counting is always bad too. It's a personal pet peeve. And I just wanted to throw it in here because it drives me nuts. Why do we count? Why do we tell our kids, you got to a count of three? And you don't say one, two, two and a half. I've never seen a parent count and actually do it at three. I've never seen it. But two and a half, don't make me get up. I'm coming. Two and seven eighths. Wow. I'm sorry, Lord. I don't know what I did wrong. So, he didn't like something I was saying. But, you know, with counting, that's fine. Look at that, Charlie. You believe that? It's fine. So with counting, here's what we're doing with counting. We're telling our children, you can obey me for 2 seconds, or disobey me for 2 seconds. We're saying to our kids, I'm going to let you be disobedient for 2 seconds. Then at three, I'm going to come get you. That's ridiculous. Don't count. Public humiliation. Doing things in front of other people that, you know, sometimes you have to correct them in public, but humiliating them in public is a terrible thing to do. So when it comes, just quickly, a few minutes, when it comes to children, the attitude, so what I'm talking about here is what children owe their parents, how children should be with their parents. There's an attitude, there's an action, and then there's a purpose. There's a reason for all of this. And so what is the attitude? What does the Bible say about the attitude children should have to their parents? Well, honor. Honor your father and mother. And then he says, remember in Hebrews 12, I think that's 10. I don't know who made that PowerPoint, but they did a horrible job. But he says that we respected our parents. Honor and respect. Now, you might say, and I'm glad you asked, how would I know if I were disrespecting my parents? I'll tell you. The way that you talk. The surest way to tell if a child is disrespecting his parents is to listen to the way he talks to them. If he insults them or calls them names. And you might say, good gracious, I can't imagine a child would ever do that. Come with me to school. Right? Get around some kids that I know. And listen to them insult their parents. Well, that's dumb. That's stupid. That's a dumb rule. That was a dumb thing to do. Or to call them names. You're so lame. Or something like that. Dismissive speech. You've never seen Tracy lose grip. Never in over 20 years, you've never seen it. let one of the kids look at her and say, whatever. And then just grab the popcorn, man, because it's on. She starts waving her finger like that. Like a windshield wiper. Because they dismissed her. They dismissed her. And that's so disrespectful to just dismiss your parents. Ah, whatever. Right? Or the eye roll. Don't get me started on the eye roll. So, public dishonor. The way that you talk to your parents in public. The things that you say to your parents in front of other people to disrespect them. Slandering them behind their back. Talking about your parents behind their back. Or sarcastic or mocking words or tones. Anytime that we do this with our parents, it's showing that we disrespect them. And it has to be avoided. The action that the Bible says that children are to have toward their parents is to obey them, Colossians 3:20, in all things. Children are great at selective obedience. I like that rule. I agree with that rule. I can do that and not get away with it. And so, but what does the Bible say? Obey your parents in all things. It doesn't make any difference. Some of the things that we say, it's not fair. That, by the way, is the worst thing you can say to your parents. It lets them know that they're on the right track. It's like candy to a parent's ear. It's not fair, but it must be the right thing. I must be doing it well. Right? I don't like it. I don't want to do it. It's inconvenient. It's boring. Nobody else has to do it. Everybody else gets to do it. None of those things matter. Because the Bible says that children must obey their parents in all things. And the aim of it is several things. It's right. The Bible says obey your parents. This is right. It's just right. Well, if obeying your parents is right, then what? Disobeying your parents is wrong. It just is. And obedience to parents is pleasing to the Lord. If you want to please the Lord, you must obey your parents. You have to. And the result is, it may be well with you. If you want the best possible life, you will do what your parents say. That's the way to have the best possible life. It always impresses me when I think about Luke 2 and verse 51, where it talks about Jesus. Now, he did pull that temple thing. He did do that. He was 12, and they're loading up to go home to Nazareth from Jerusalem, and he did that thing where he stayed behind in the temple, and they thought they had him and all that stuff. But the Bible says that after they left Jerusalem, he went back home to Nazareth with them. And it says Jesus continued in subjection to his parents. If God in the flesh obeyed his parents, you have to obey your parents. If God in the flesh honored and obeyed and submitted to his parents, you have to do the same thing. He's God, and he had to do it. You have to do it if you want to be right with God. So next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we're going to begin a new series of lessons on the Bible. So now I can do that thing that people hate, that preacher, when you say, what are you preaching on this morning? The Bible. Whatever. So now I really am. I'm preaching on the Bible. I really am. So it's a series on the Bible, and we'll talk about that starting out with how do we get the Bible. We'll talk about that next Sunday morning, Lord willing. So just to wrap, you can take your songbook out, by the way, and get ready for the invitation song, and we'll just wrap up, and then we'll sing that song. Going back to the passage that we started with, Malachi chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6, just so remarkable to me that the last thing God said before they laid down the pen in the Old Testament was, John the Baptist is coming, he's heralding the kingdom, and the kingdom will fix the family. But that's not the very last thing he said. The very last thing he said was, He's going to fix the family so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. In other words, when the family doesn't get fixed, bad things happen. When the family doesn't get fixed, lives are broken. The book of Proverbs says that children who do not submit have broken lives later in life. It also says that parents who don't raise obedient, respectful children suffer. It says that a lot. That a foolish son is a grief to his mother and his dad. The Bible even says, Exodus 34:7, that future generations are broken when the family is not what it ought to be. Souls are lost. Romans chapter 1 includes in that list of sins, it includes disobedience to parents and says that those who do such things are worthy of death. Churches are damaged because the basic atomic unit of the church is the family. And when the family is broken, the church is broken and nations are ruined. God said, if we don't get the family right, I'm going to come and smite the whole country with a curse. That's how important it is. So we're going to sing this invitation song. Jeffrey's going to come up and lead that in just a minute. As we do, if you realize that what we talked about this morning, and don't forget with the information there on the back, if you want to take one of those seats, it's got everything that we talked about this morning in the PowerPoint. But you realize that you need some help with your home and your family, your marriage, your parenting, or whatever it is. We'd love to help with that. We'd love to be able to support you with that with Scripture and prayer and wisdom and all the things that we can bring to that as a congregation. Maybe that's not your issue. Maybe this is not family related, but it is some other issue and you need help with it. And we're certainly happy to do that. So as we sing the song, you decide that you need help. You can get that privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.